Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and for the most part, this program is about biblical studies. What we do here is we're going through the Word of God, the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and of course, it being my program, and I get to comment as I go along through the scripture. If I didn't get to comment, well, we could just put on some of those Bible tapes. And I don't know if any of you have listened to those Bible tapes, but and I have tried at times to listen to them, and I'm sure they're good, but they seem to get rather monotonous after a while. The authors don't seem to change their tone at all, so I guess you could call them monotonous or monotonous, as the word goes. But anyway, this is, I hope, anything but monotonous. And I guess to some it could seem very monotonous, just going through the Bible day after day, you know, week after week, year after year. And especially when you get to those genealogies and all these records of, you know, the families of the Hebrews and all of that stuff. But there are gems to be found along the way for those that love the Word of God and can endure it. And hopefully we'll dig a few of those nuggets up every single day. Now, we've been going through the book of Ezra. We started yesterday, and we got to chapter 6, so about verse 12, and we see that after a controversy in the land, of course, the captives have returned to the land from Babylon after being taken captive for 70 years. And they are returning now to the land to rebuild the temple. And then these heathens came over there, saw them building the temple, and said, hey, we want to be part of this. We want to come over here and be part of your temple building, and we'll worship your God. Yeah, sure, you know, we worship all kinds of gods, and we'd like to have some homosexual pastors in your church, and, you know, kind of things kind of like that, if you're kind of to bring it up to modern-day vernacular and what goes on there and what was going on there and what's going on here. And so these people said, well, you know, we don't want other people who worship other gods in our church, and we don't want homosexual pastors and teachers teaching our children because this kind of goes against the law of our God. So we'll just do our work here without your help. You go about your business, you know, whatever you were doing before. You know, go in peace, go do that, and we're going to do this. And, well, you know, these busybodies, they didn't like that very much. So they all got together, and they started to complain to the government. And they started calling various government agencies and policing powers to see what they could do to hinder the work of the children of Israel, who didn't want their help in rebuilding the temple. And so they went, and they finally got a complaint to the king, and the king Darius, he says, I have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Of course, talking about, he says, the God that has caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter, to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. So he gives him his answer, and he says, pretty much, you know, we see who's really in control here, and it is the God of heaven who is in control here in this instance. He's got a work to do. The work has to be done. The Messiah has to be brought forth of the seed of the tribe of Judah as prophesied, so there's nothing on earth can stop the work that is going on here. Continues then, Tatnai, governor of this side of the river, you know, one of those complainers, and Shethar Bosnii and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And they said, oh, yep, we don't want our house to be made a dunghill. We don't want to be hung from the timbers of our own house. So whatever you say, king, we'll go along with that. They stopped their complaining real quick. At least they stopped it in the fashion of complaining to the government authorities for a while. So the elders and the Jews in verse 14 of chapter 6, they built and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of Israel, of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So we had these three decrees from three different kings to continue to start and continue the work. But we see here the first commandment is the commandment of God. And, you know, there's a lot of controversy in prophetic circles among the prophecy pundits. And I wouldn't say that I'm a prophecy pundit because what differentiates me from a pundit, a prophecy pundit is someone who just looks at the scripture and all they see is prophecy. All they talk about is prophecy. Everything prophecy, this prophecy, that. They're looking at the newspapers, trying to fit all the pieces to the puzzle together. They're drawing great charts and all kinds of things. And that's all they do all the time is just talk about prophecy. Well, I think they would do better if they just focus on the whole word of God and stopped focusing so much on prophecy. Because when you focus on something, you know, it's kind of like, I like the illustration that Yahshua drew when he said, you strain at a gnat. And that's what they do. They strain at a gnat. And pretty soon, you know, with much straining, they begin to see all kinds of things that may or may not be there. And their thinking and their vision becomes convoluted. I see it all the time. But we have here, we have a prophecy being fulfilled. Let me continue and we'll touch on it as we go along here. And the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. Well, this means that they finished it, right? Well, I skipped a verse there. Chapter 6, verse 15. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So we have the month of Adar, which is the last month, the last moon cycle of the Hebrew year, because we're talking about Adar here. We're not talking about any other calendar. We're not talking about the Roman, Gregorian, you know, Roman 8-day week calendar. We're not talking about any of these. We're talking about the calendar of the Hebrew people that was given to them by the Almighty. It was the third day of the last month, Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Now, this is very important because this is a prophecy fulfilled. And this is the fulfillment. We're coming on the fulfillment of the 2300 days prophecy. Now, if you take your calculator out and you calculate 365, that's a round figure for a year. And it doesn't matter. We're just trying to get close. We're not trying to get exact. We don't need to get exact. Not for my purposes. Okay, I'm just trying to figure out if we go a literal 2300 days, how many years is that? Well, it's 6.3 or 6.4 years, something like that. I'd know if I had my calculator here, I'd calculate it exactly for you, but it's not that important. But we know it's 6 point something years, 6 1/4, 6 1/3 years. But this is the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Now, if we go back to the 2300 days prophecy, we find that it was a literal 2300 days. It was just before the reign of Darius. So if we're in Darius's sixth year, then we're less than 2300 days from the prophecy. And if the prophecy was given just before he began his six-year reign, then we know that, hey, something's going on here. The 2300 days prophecy was given, and that was given in Daniel. And, you know, I have on my website, I have a page called 2300 days. And if you go to crosstheborder.org/2300days, yeah, you know, this is 2300days.html. And you'll find a study that I'm working on there. It's in a little rough form, but it's the 2300 days prophecy. And perhaps I'm going to go there right now, and we'll discuss that. And on that page, you'll find elements of prophecy and the 2300 days of Daniel controversy. And here's the prophecy given in Daniel chapter 8, 13 and 14. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Well, seems kind of like a convoluted question. What does that mean? In other words, what does that mean? How long the vision? Well, okay, how long shall it be? The daily sac, concerning the daily. And of course, we're talking about the daily sacrifice. Okay, and the transgression of desolation. The transgression which maketh desolate. Or the abomination of desolation. It's just another way that it's spoken of here. So the transgression of desolation is the abomination which maketh desolate. And this is the result of it. How long will the result of the abomination which maketh desolate? And the question is to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. So the sanctuary, of course, is the temple, which was desolated, and the host to be trodden underfoot, which means the host, the people of God, were taken captive, and they were in captivity. And he gives them the answer. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then, and here's the sign, what's going to happen in 2,300 days? Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, here it is. There is no sanctuary. The temple isn't built. The people are still captive at the time that this prophecy was given. So we have to add 2,300 days to it. And voila, guess what happened? Well, next year, very shortly after this prophecy was given, if you go to the chapter 8 of Daniel, you go to the top there, and you'll see that it is that there's a governor in the land, and his name is, what was his name? Okay, the dating. His name was, guess I should have looked at this, 2,300 days. Oh yeah, the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. And if you do a little studying into Belshazzar, who was Belshazzar? Was he a king? No, he was not a king, according to historians. But if we look at the scripture that it says here, that he was a governor or a royal appointment preceding the seat of Darius, as referred to in chapter 9. So in chapter 8, we have Belshazzar in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. So Belshazzar was a royal appointment, probably of the seed of the kings, because the king of Babylon would set someone over a province from his family, from his royal lineage, and that's what Belshazzar was. Okay, so I'm going to assume here that this is the end of Belshazzar's reign, or because he's not mentioned again, and immediately in chapter 9, verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood, and of course he's talking about Darius, in the first year of the reign of Darius. So if it was the first year of his reign, and in the sixth year of his reign, they completed the temple, and of course, part of the ceremony, or as they put it here in Ezra, the house was finished, was the sixth year, they built it, they finished it according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius, Artaxerxes, king, and the children of Israel, they kept the dedication. And part of the dedication of the house, you could refer to it as Daniel did in chapter 8 when he gave the 2,300 day prophecy. He said, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, they had to build the sanctuary. They had to dedicate it. They had to cleanse it before they could do the ceremonial sacrifice in it. So here we have a fulfillment, a literal 2,300 days later of this prophecy that was given to Daniel. And we have it fulfilled here in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15. The house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. Is that just a coincidence? And if you're at that page, crosstheborder.org/2300days.html, and if you go to my Daniel study page, you can find a link there for it, if that's easier for you. What I did on here is I looked at the controversy over the 2300 days. Many people say it's 2300 years. So perhaps because we're here, because we're at the fulfillment of this prophecy in Ezra, we'll discuss that a little bit right now about what the controversy is. And what I did is I copied charts from other websites. I just went to a bunch of other websites and did a search on the 2300 days. You just put 2300 days in the search engine, and you're just besieged with different charts and things and ideas about what it is. And most of them want to interpret the 2300 days not as literal days, but as years. And so I'm going to look at some of these. And this first one here in diagram A, and I have stamped on the diagrams in red a diagram number from a prophecy website. And it says, here we see the sanctuary trampled as declared in the scripture. So they got that part right in this diagram, in this chart here. But missing is the obvious, the historical fact of the restoration of the temple about 400 BC. So they have the sanctuary trampled. And because they want the 2300 days to be years, they forget all about the sanctuary being restored, you know, some 6 years later, right? I mean, well, some 76 or 80 years later, and because it fits perfectly. So if they had put that in there, they might have got the idea that, hey, maybe 2300 literal morning, evening days, you know, like you wake up every morning and it's another day type of day. You know, maybe there's something to that. And to carry it even further, there was some groups like the Millerites, and then you have the Southern Seventh-day Adventists today that are still clinging to this 2300 days being interpreted as a day for a year, so 2300 years. But the problem with that is if you go from 2300 years from the time that the prophecy was given, as a matter of fact, if you go from any date, and I did that, I tested different dates. Was it from the wilderness experiences? Was it from the sanctuary being established in the wilderness? Was it, you know, that no matter where you take the 2300 days from, there is no temple anywhere. And that's the problem we come up with. If you look at this chart that someone has put here, you'll see that the 2300 days from the time the prophecy was given in Babylon to Daniel ends up with a date of about 1844. And that's why many of them thought that Christ was coming back. There was a whole group called the Millerites and many others that followed them. They sold all their possessions in 1843, 1844, and it's saying he's going to come back in August and then September. And of course, August and September are not part of the Creator's calendar. So, you know, I mean, they're off right there. They're using the wrong calendar. And then as this touching on the calendar, a lot of people have prophetic calendars. That's right. We're not going to use the regular calendar. We're going to use a prophetic calendar. And all prophetic calendars are 360 days. Well, good try. And, you know, that's straining at a gnat because, you know, they're looking at it so hard that they have to come up with some answer. And so they come up with this silliness that prophetic years are 360-day years, and that somehow those years will get off, won't they? Pretty soon you'll have the year beginning in the winter, and then you'll have it beginning in this fall, and then you'll have it beginning in the summer and the spring, and it'll keep doing a rotation if you use that prophetic 360-day calendar. No, we use his calendar, his calendation system, which we get directly from the scripture. And we use Abib as the first day. You know, Abib with the new moon is the first day of the first month of every year. And 7 of 19 years, they had to have second Adar. They had to add a month to keep the calendar in sync. But it worked perfectly because it just went with the moon cycles. And it stayed on. You know, all they had to do is keep following it and doing it the way the scripture says. And they would have never ended up with the beginning of the year starting in the middle of winter and then in the fall and then in the summer and then in the spring and doing doing the rounds every, few years or whatever. You get the idea. Anyway, so this prophetic calendar, anytime you hear about a prophetic 360-day calendar, just think of it as what it is. It's kind of nonsense, although I'm sure that the people proposing it are very sincere, but they really need to spend a lot more time studying in the calendation. So that's just an aside. So we have this, and we had the Millerites when we had other groups in the 1800s, 1844, around there, thinking Christ was coming back. But, you know, I go back to Daniel chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, where the prophecy is given. And it's illogical to read this prophecy, to read the scripture in context, and then come up with the idea that Christ is going to return in 2300 years from the date that this prophecy was given. You know, there's a lot of extrapolation going on there. There's a lot of overthinking and straining at a gnat and wishful thinking going on. But of course, we know it didn't happen, and the Millerites and all of those just went by the wayside, and they kind of, you know, went on with their lives and put their lives back together as best they could. At least I hope most of them did, but only after changing the dates and the months several times. Because if you're wrong, you know, you always discover you're wrong, but then you come up with a new date, and that's wrong too, because your calendar and everything is wrong to begin with, and your interpretation of the prophecy is gone. So anyway, I write on this page here, when the Millerites of the 1800s selected the 1844 date for the return of Christ, based illogically on the 2300 days, years prophecy, after changing their exact date several times, 1844, having bygone years, gave up all notion of Christ's return with this prophecy. And then the Seventh-day Adventists and their adherents, however, cling to a restored temple for this date, regardless of the absence of a physical temple on earth, unwilling to let go of the day-year assumption, speculate that the temple has been restored in heaven, despite the fact that such could not fulfill the prophecy. Are we right because we relegate our interpretation to a realm which no man can disprove, but neither can we prove? Would it not warrant a suspicion that our interpretation is wrong? We'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border.